From Psalm 51, 7 through 13. This is a great Davidic psalm of repentance. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you.
You may be seated, dears. It's so good to be in the house with you tonight. Well, it's Maundy Thursday, so it's a good day to look at a great cleansing text like Psalm 51, one of the special penitential psalms. You know, that's about seven of those in the Psalter, penitential psalms, a psalm of a penitent believer loving God after serious problems. So let's be thankful as we go into this text tonight. Let's pray. Father, as we're here, we thank you that we can come to you tonight in this little meditation and see great words from your holy book. Cause them to bless us tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Maundy Thursday is really a day of commemoration. I think every year I probably remind you that Maundy is a Latin word of cleansing. And, of course, Maundy Thursday has to do with the Lord Jesus cleansing the feet of his disciples. So you can read about that in John's Gospel at chapter 13, verses 1 to 17. Now, some people have thought, well, Jesus said, you know, do this. And they think that exact thing has to be done, where really Jesus is talking about the church serving one another. I mean, after all, if the great master would stoop in those days to wash dirty feet, which was the job of the lowest servant in the household, then how important is that for us as believers to serve one another in those menial and wonderful and very important ways? So Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Now, some people call it Holy Thursday. I think the Roman Catholics do. And so there are different names for this day, but it's a special day in Holy Week. The Lord Jesus' act of applying water to the feet of his disciples speaks most profoundly of his cleansing blood, however, which he would shed the next day, which, of course, is Good Friday. David's many references in this 51st Psalm to cleansing are allusions to the ultimate source of the remission of his and our sins, and that is the blood of Jesus, the blood of Christ, the blood of the Messiah, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sin of the world, John 1:29. Now, all of us need to be cleansed by our Lord Jesus. That's why we come to church on the Lord's days, right? So that we are once again cleansed. We experience the absolution, the proclamation that our sins are gone. And through the week, we ought to have that as well. And we take the Lord's Supper. We hear the Word preached as a cleansing attitude to it. It's part of what God does, washing of the body with the Word. You know, we read about that in Ephesians 5 and elsewhere. So there's just a lot to this important doctrine of cleansing or expunging from sin. Now, with all that in mind, let us make it our goal this evening to delight in the joyous liberty of justification in Jesus' blood atonement. Let's look together now at Psalm 51, and I know almost all of us here are regulars, but there is an outline provided on the back of your sheet there. Cleansing power of Christ's blood, verses 7 through 9. Jesus' blood purchases for us blessed forgiveness. You know, forgiveness is the essential aspect of justification. Forgiveness is that great release we have where God will not hold against us our sins, which he rightly could. But not now, because Jesus Christ has borne them. His righteousness is given to us. We're going to see that in this very text in a few moments. And this is a glorious thing to have the sins of saints forgiven. Look at verses 7 and 8 with me. God works repentance in us. It's kind of interesting that we're going to look at repentance first. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Biblical repentance is always characterized by three developments. Let me share them with you, and you might want to jot them down in shorthand. First is a profound realization of sin and its accompanying sense of need to be purified from moral and spiritual pollution. That's a great thing. When sinners feel the law's weight upon our souls, and we feel the guilt, that means we have life in us. That's a good thing. You know, lifeless things, these words just bounce off like rocks, or water off rocks. And this is what we see in verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. Second dimension is an acknowledgement that our sin has caused us genuine grief and remorse. Verse 8a. Hear me, make me hear joy and gladness. See, David wanted to hear joy and gladness because there is no way to be joyful or glad when we're in sin, when we're outside of the will of God. And David had re-entered that blessed estate by repentance, which was a gift of God. Lastly, there's a sense that as a son or daughter of God, we're under our Heavenly Father's righteous, loving chastisement and discipline, verse 8b, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. So, you know, the Messiah the bones weren't broken. In David's case, his literal bones weren't broken, but the bones of his soul, his heart, his spirit were certainly crushed. Repentance is a great grace and mercy of God, and all of us, dears, need it. So God works repentance in us, verse 9. God works faith in us, too, where we read, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. David's passionate requests here for cleansing are born out of faith. You know, if we don't have faith, we don't ask God for forgiveness. You ever thought about that? If you genuinely ask God for forgiveness of sins, then this is evidence that you have real faith. Because this is the thing that we should be mostly concerned about, is what might block our state with our relationship to our blessed God, our Holy Father, our loved, dear Trinity. And so this is why we come with faith. It's the essence of faith. David asked the Lord to do two things for him here, a slightly different nature from each other. First, he asked God to separate God's divine personage from David's own wickedness. Verse 9a, hide your face from my sins. And I think that's interesting that David's mostly concerned about that. God, don't behold my sins. And remember, dears, we're talking 1,000 years before Christ came. You know, we have to keep the historical context. This is 3,000 years ago. 2,000 years after the cross, we have all this glorious knowledge. David had it too, but he had it in types and shadows. He didn't have the full story like we do. And so he asked God to hide God's face from his sins. And then secondly, David asked God to separate David himself from his own sin in verse 9b and blot out my transgressions, my iniquities. In those days, they blotted things out with like ink. It's not like today we hit a delete button or, you know, in the old days with typewriters, those white strippy things you put in there. And so they would actually have to blot out. And so you couldn't see it. You see this blotch, but you wouldn't see what was under it. And the blood of Jesus, you know, that's a good illustration, isn't it? The blood of Jesus cleansing us, covering it, taking it away, expunging it. At the heart of forgiveness and justification is the glorious fact that our sins are gone. And we ought to believe that with all our hearts. So Jesus' blood purchases for us blessed forgiveness. Verses 10 and 11, blessed renewal. You know, with the remission of sins, and as a result of it, come all kinds of other glorious privileges for the children of God. Did David himself not say this in another place? This comes from Psalm 32, 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. So, with forgiveness comes renewal, new life. You know, we're finally seeing spring a little bit. You know, a little snow this week. Maybe next week there won't be any snow. And things are starting to bud. It's Easter time. It's spring. New life. So with the forgiveness of sins comes lots of good new life. And consider with me now this dimension in verse 10. Jesus' blood purchasing for us blessed renewal by imputing his righteousness to us. This is a great truth. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. I hope you understand how important the doctrine of imputed righteousness is. You know, it's a legal declaration of God upon a soul or the church collectively that their sins are gone, that they've been paid for. You know, the reformers, the Puritans, the apostles, the prophets, all the true teachers of the true religion in every era have taught imputed righteousness. You know, there are a lot of enemies of imputed righteousness. And they teach something called infused righteousness. God takes a hypodermic needle of righteousness and infuses it into somebody so that righteousness starts to work through that person and they work out certain things. That's false. That's not true. They despise the Bible's doctrine of legal forensic righteousness based on what Jesus did and that being transferred to us. That's a glorious thing. Probably the most clear one verse in all the Bible is Paul's words from 2 Corinthians 5:21, and maybe some of you already know it's a fantastic text. For he, the Father, made him the Son who knew no sin to be sin for us. Sin for us? That we might become the righteousness of God in him. Great transfer. We get his righteousness. Christ bears away our sins. Now, David makes a plea here for a clean heart and a steadfast spirit. And that strikes right at the core of all the promises of the new covenant. You know, the new covenant. Jeremiah 31, Jesus' blood, the blood of the new covenant. Remember, every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we talk about this is the blood of the new covenant shed for many for the remission of sins. Well, it's right at the heart of it, a clean heart and a steadfast spirit. Ezekiel 36:26 is another great text on it. It says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So we ought to ask ourselves, are we bearing around in ourselves just this old dead heart of stone? Or in the good sense of the word flesh, a heart of flesh that beats and feels and recognizes this relationship that we have with God because of and through Jesus. So there's Jesus' blood purchases for us blessed renewal by imputing his righteousness to us. So important. And verse 11, by securing his righteousness in us. Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Now, under the Old Covenant, it may have been the case that it wasn't totally crystal clear to even someone as well-informed as David, the king, and had access to all the prophets and Nathan and all these guys that would come and visit him. And you know how important David was. It may not have been so clear to him that in the Old Covenant that the Holy Spirit wouldn't leave them. And yet David needed to ask God, don't leave me. You know, and I think that's a natural human reaction, isn't it? When we alienate ourselves from God, don't leave me, stay with me, you know, come back. And he will do that. There is a wonderful doctrine in 2 Peter 1:10, though, that we shouldn't ever lose sight of. 2 Peter 1:10, the apostle says, make one's call and election sure. In other words, there's something to, like what David says, don't leave me here in verse 11, where those words, don't cast me away from your presence, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. And so, 2 Peter, we're taught that we ought to make our call and election sure. All right, do we love Jesus? Are we faithful members of the church? Do we value what he does? Do we love the Son of God, the Church of God? The Lord's Day, the worship of God. Do we love the gospel? Do we love to share it with people? Are we about God's program or not? You know, and there's some litmus tests that we can actually see whether we are in Christ. I'm not so convinced that David feared losing his salvation as much as he was simply overwhelmed by his guilt. And remember the context, guilt of murder and adultery. So we're talking a very difficult and trying time. And yet it was a refreshing time for David now. New life is popping up all over the place. The winter of his deceit and his alienation is gone, and the springtime of his new life in Christ to come has dawned. The Lord will not abandon his faithful people, his faith-filled people, those who are regenerated. One text on that is Hebrews 13:5b. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Are we secure as sons and daughters of the King? We should be, as long as all the evidence is there, which I mentioned just a moment ago. Or are we just orphans out there, just sort of hoping we're in some kind of stead with God? You know, there are doctrines, there are doctrinaires that would tell people, look, you can't be sure. It's wrong to be sure. You got to hope and you got to try, but you can't know. It's presumption to know. What a demonic thing that is. What a horrible thing that is. What a God-dishonoring thing that is. For a Heavenly Father to be so kind to His church, and then for some heretic to stand up and say, oh, you can't know. Never buy that one, dears. And then on the other hand, there are people that think they're okay with God, right, who really aren't. You know, signed a paper, raised a hand, threw a stick in the fire, whatever. Now, there's an ignorance level. I think we have to take that into account. But there's a lot of people who, you know, folks think, well, they're okay because they made a prayer one time. Haven't been in church for 40 years, but, you know, they're okay because they made a prayer one time. It'll be a rude awakening on the day of judgment, dears, for a lot of folks. Let's make sure that we're well informed of this great gospel of grace. So we've seen where Jesus' blood purchases for us blessed forgiveness and renewal. Finally, verses 12 and 13, blessed gladness. You know, I think sometimes we forget, but joy is at the foundation of the Christian life. Isn't it one of the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Joy, dears, joy. You don't hear much about joy anymore. Remember in the old days, for me, the old days, you know, the 70s and 80s, heard quite a bit about joy, you know, and a lot of joyful hymns and things and songs. And, you know, and people would talk about the book of Philippians, great joy book and all this. Joy is very important, dears. Now, obviously, again, you know, there's times where it's not appropriate for us to put on a happy face. You know, we lose dear loved ones. There's a time for grief and sorrow. But at the deep wellspring of our souls in Jesus, there ought to be sincere, really solid joy. This is something that nobody can buy with money. All right, nobody can get this with things. The world does not know anything about this. But there is a very real sense in which we ought to be joyful. Romans 14:17 says, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Let's consider that Jesus' blood does purchase for us blessed gladness through realization of God's grace. Verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. David asks two things of his good and merciful God here. First, that David himself might again enjoy the benefits of this blessed relationship with God. Verse 12a, restore to me the joy of your salvation. And secondly, that David might again entrust his soul's prosperity to God and God alone and uphold me by your generous spirit. You know, David had tried to do it on his own, have his own thing, and it didn't work. It left him miserable. It left his bones crushed. He was sad. He was miserable. Things were terrible for David. But now, with the repentance that he's experienced, the faith that he has exercised, he has cause for joy. You know, sometimes religious people are like, oh, that isn't right. He ought to suffer and grouse for a long time, blah, blah, blah. That's not true. That's not biblical. Hey, I'll tell you, when there's repentance and faith, it's time for joy. Right? There's time for joy, and it can come right away. And God doesn't, like, be a mean benefactor up in heaven saying, all right, I'm going to rub it in. You rub your face in it for a little while longer. It's not like that. Sinners are like that. Human beings will kick you when you're down, not God. Not at all. There's a place for joy, and we ought to really have it, just like David did. Fulfillment and joy. All right, one more thing, dears. We've been seeing this theme coming out in a lot of sermons. This is a meditation here tonight. But, you know, again, look at verse 13. And it's interesting how the Holy Spirit's bringing this together. Jesus' blood purchases blessed gladness, not only through realization of grace, but through proclamation of God's gospel. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Doesn't that sound amazing? Here comes David, the famous guy, the top man in the culture. Everybody knows, and they know what he did. We know what he did. The whole culture, his family, everybody knew. And David has the holy audacity to say, all right, I'm going to be an evangelist for you, God. Yeah, I've really fouled up. Of course I have. It's embarrassing. But look what you've done for me. Look how you've restored me. And I'm going to teach sinners your ways, God. I'm going to tell that poor, penitent, humble sinner who thinks that he has no hope that there's hope. That this God is so great that he is one to be feared and loved. And it's a glorious thing. There's a gospel. David is saying to God, your merciful kindness to me is undoubtedly causing me to herald the good news to other sinners. And by the way, just so nobody here hopefully thinks this, but some folks would say, well, God's just making a deal, or David's just making a deal with God. You know, he's been so bad now, he's just going to say, okay, I'll do all this stuff, I'll stand out and hand out tracts for the rest of my life, eat like one meal a day, sleep 2 hours, and stand on that street corner. Not making a deal. He's just being a joy-filled, forgiven sinner. That's a great thing. What is the gospel, dears? You know, we talk a lot about it. One place I would encourage you, if you ever kind of wonder, what is the gospel? You know, go to 1 Peter 15, or 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15. It's a great passage on the resurrection. Paul starts off saying, this is the gospel that I proclaim to you. And it's all historical fact. Christ died according to the scripture. Christ was buried. Christ rose. It's historical fact. And then there's application. I'd like to share in close to closing here, Acts 2:38 and 39. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So there you have it. There, that's kind of our message, isn't it? I mean, aren't we here, New Covenant Church, the Great Commission? What are we to do? We're to baptize all the nations, teaching them, discipling them, teaching them to do everything that Jesus commanded, to hear sermons, to be members of churches, to take the sacraments, to be faithful, to evangelize, to live for Christ. Isn't that what it's about? And that, here we have it in Peter's famous Pentecost sermon, which I just shared in Acts 2. Beloved, the cleansing power of Christ's blood purchases blessed forgiveness, renewal, and gladness. Do we like David long always to be clean? If we do, that's good. There's only one source for that moral and spiritual cleansing, and that's the blood of Christ. So let's be thankful for that as we look to this night, Good Friday, and particularly Easter Sunday. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the cleansing power of Christ's blood. It's great blood, it's wonderful blood, and it's pure blood, unique blood, that has procured sinners for the Messiah who came here and died for them. Thank you that we're numbered among that blessed group. We don't deserve it, Lord. We do not deserve it, but we are certainly grateful. And we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.